Hello everyone, this is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday, the 28th of February. The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48, and I'm reading from the New International Version. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In fact, these words of Jesus, taken from the Sermon on the Mount, which are introduced by "You have heard that it was said," and which are the fifth and the sixth of the words of the sermon as a whole, as Matthew reproduces it. These two words that we have just heard are a marvellous biblical text. For once, the logic of violence that leads to more violence is not accepted. Jesus breaks this so human and cruel logic of vengeance, which is sometimes our first thought in relation to a violence that we would have suffered. And it highlights a category that is otherwise so rare in our reality. That is the category of perfection. Be therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is what Jesus said at the end of this little discourse. And with this, the climax is reached. The comparison with the Father in heaven shows our goal cannot be higher than this. But it is precisely at this stage that the difficulty begins. First of all, who could say, I have already accomplished all that the Lord asks? I will turn the other cheek, give my coat. I will travel 2 miles with the other person. I will donate everything that is given to me. Just ask, I am ready. I love my neighbour. Who could say all that without blushing? Would anyone even claim that he would undoubtedly have the ability to do it because his faith would command it of him? It's easy to say that you are able to offer the other cheek when you have never been slapped on the other one, that you are a pacifist when you have never experienced armed conflict. But when we are asked to love our enemies, doesn't this contradict the duty to resist evil? You know, in the Bible too, there is not only the category of love, there is that of justice and righteousness. Can justice and righteousness be applied completely without violence? And there resounds the last word of Jesus that I read to you. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I freely admit that I am not really in the category of perfection. at least not as far as my life here on earth is concerned. In eternity, in the world of God, yes, there I am waiting for perfection. I await it serenely, because it will be given to me as an undeserved gift. But as long as I'm on earth, I can only be relatively satisfied when things aren't going too badly. All in all, I might not be as bad as I sometimes tend to think, or people like me to believe. But frankly, I would be bad if I didn't realise that preaching on the topic of perfection can lead to destructive ideology, even totalitarianism. You have to be vigilant so as not to fall into these extremes. In the world of dictators, we like to demand perfection. And this requirement means that people turn in on themselves, do not speak out for fear of revealing what they really are, and of being held in shame by others for fear of revealing in broad daylight that in fact they have failed in the search for the perfection to which we want to force them. Consider the sects. They leave no room for any other doctrine than theirs. Their doctrine, and only that one, is perfect. There is no room for another course of action. It is not possible to deviate from that specific line. Only total, absolute, perfect submission to the principles of the group or its leaders is the motto. Placing the heavy load of perfection on the shoulders of others often leads to breaking everything. Perhaps it is better to celebrate the small achievements which allow us to progress only slowly, step by step, but which in return also save us from a failure which for once would be perfect. In the end, if some churches have many flaws and show their imperfections, they can be called places where man has become human again, where man advances by small steps, but advances anyway, if one wants to pay it honest attention. And this slow walk shouldn't be shameful. But now we stand before this text of the Bible and must take note of it. Jesus demands nothing less of his listeners than divine perfection. It is to this perfection that Jesus brings us little by little when he recalls in our passage the law of retaliation, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and comes to say, love your enemies, saying that he justifies this by the words, for your heavenly Father makes his sun rise on the wicked and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I don't know if these last words are really encouraging or heartwarming, and I wonder if we don't turn them into a problem. God, you often seem to do so little to bring wrongdoers to justice and to reward the innocent. I will gladly remember the psalmist who prays thus, Psalm 93, verses 3-7. How long, Lord, will the wicked... How long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. You could almost say, if God is obviously not going to put my enemies in their place, why should I approach them in a friendly manner? Well, at the same time, we must admit likewise that Jesus, when he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, knows the whole range of contradictions and possible counter-arguments. If he uses blunt sentences like, love your enemies, or be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, It is in good conscience and not out of emotion. He knows the harshness of our world. So how do you understand what he is asking? What could be the message for us here and for today? I would like to give you some points of view that seem significant to me. First of all, Jesus clearly aims to free our lives from hatred, discord and violence whenever possible, and even from the concept of just retribution. This goal is above all else. When he quotes the Old Testament law at the beginning of the passage I read to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, he is quoting a phrase that has already done a lot to curb violence by giving it a measurable limit, that of reciprocity, if you will. And that's how the spiral of revenge that never gets enough ends. But it is still a factor with which we make unhealthy calculations. This phrase can be used, for example, to justify the death penalty for murderers. Could there be more to say that would lead us not to limit violence, but to prevent it? Likewise, Jesus quotes, "You will love your neighbour and you will hate your enemy." In fact, only the first part of this quote, the command to love your neighbour, is taken from the Old Testament. One does not find in the Old Testament a commandment to hate one's enemy. But we can suppose that Jesus takes up in his quotation the way in which the commandment to love one's neighbour was understood at the time. It had undoubtedly been mentioned only for human beings for whom it was easy to show love, affection. For the others, the enemies, the opposite was happening, and therefore hatred. To be honest, we would probably see it the same way. If we don't talk about hate, we could at least talk about a love deficit. But Jesus has a much higher claim. He would like to see less hatred and violence, if not at all. And what he asks of us now is not only that, not just to turn the other cheek to the one who has already hit us, and to offer it out without complaining. He calls us to be proactive against evil. Afterwards, if we are asked for the tunic, let's also give our coat. It doesn't take much to separate between these two garments. And to travel the distance of 2 miles on purpose instead of just one under duress is also more than the person who demands can hope for. Such a surprise effect can have a huge impact. First, the astonishment of someone who thinks that he can demand something because he is in a position of strength, and who ultimately receives more. But we must also understand that the one who is supposed to be in a position of weakness shows by his behaviour that he does not act as if he were a victim. I am not the victim that you, the aggressor, want to make of me. I don't do what you want to force me to do, but I act freely, and I even outbid you. Then the victim comes out of their weakened state to gain the upper hand over the other person who is lost or perhaps feels ashamed. When shame is there, it is destabilizing, if not the end of everything. But it's true, not everything is always so simple. Not all people or institutions in the world react as I have just described. Does this mean that Jesus' talk is not valid? At least for a number of situations in our lives, big and small? I don't think so at all. If we listen to it carefully, this talk keeps alive within us the yearning for the way things should be, if at all possible. We are not always practicing the method of non-violent resistance, let's face it, but rather one of hitting as hard as possible, even if it is figuratively. At this point, Jesus' speech can act as a reminder, although unfortunately you cannot always, in every situation, get along without resorting to threats and violence. Do not make it too difficult for yourself either. At least try to act without violence. Perhaps you will have amazing experiences against all the odds. From this point of view, I think that we should in no case do without this discourse of Jesus. All this talk, indeed, maintains within us a piece of perfection that Jesus speaks of at the end of the text, and that we might otherwise forget too quickly, or that we could possibly misinterpret. And there is one more thing that seems very important to me. With this call that is so difficult to love the enemy, Jesus says, I want you to be different from the rest of the world. Who should be interested in you and your message if you don't behave differently from everyone around you? Loving those who love us is not difficult, but meeting others, the unfriendly, even the threatening ones, with recognition of their human dignity too, is what can really be taken seriously at the signal for a new world. It is and remains true that renouncing violence does not solve all problems. Sometimes we have to take other paths, but Jesus' words direct us to always keep the goal clearly in mind, to eliminate violence, if not avoid it, wherever possible. Jesus, the one who is perfect, himself already obeyed his own words. Some may now make bitter comments. Well, you can see where this message has taken him, to the cross. Does this call into question the way of Jesus? The Church has always done well to see things differently. We proclaim the resurrection of the one who followed to perfection the path of the love of the enemy to the cross. This path seemed doomed to failure, but in the end the perfect victory was there. If we follow the ways of the Lord, we are also on this path, and its culmination is that of the victory already acquired for us by Jesus. In the meantime, let us continue to walk the path that leads us to perfection through imitation of Jesus Christ. Amen.